I've heard it said, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to live a long time ago in the age of miraculous gifts? To be able to observe miracles or to be able to perform miracles? Let me ask you this question. Which would you rather have in your possession today? Would you rather have in your possession the ability to work miracles, perhaps speaking in tongues, or that which is perfect? And by that which is perfect, I mean the completed revelation of the will of God in the form of Scripture. Our subject tonight is identified in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Where the Hebrew writer was addressing those who were on the verge of apostasy. And he said, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. God bore witness with signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Our purpose this evening will be to discuss the purpose and the duration of these. First, I want to make the point that the Holy Spirit was the source of miraculous gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And because Paul did not want the brethren at Corinth to be ignorant of spiritual gifts, he gave instruction concerning them in chapters 12, 13, and 14. But then in verse 4 of chapter 12, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That is, there are various kinds of spiritual gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. And as we read beginning in verse 7, you see the heavy emphasis that there is on the fact that you have a variety of gifts, but they all come from the same source. They all come from the Holy Spirit. We're going to read verse 7, and then we're going to pause and make an observation, and then we're going to continue to read down through verse 11. But in verse 7, he said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. He says here that these spiritual gifts were given for the profit of all. Their purpose was to profit others in the assemblies, to serve to edify the whole assembly. You see, these spiritual gifts were not to be used in their private devotions. It wasn't that when someone spoke in tongues that he did it privately, or even that when he did it publicly, he was doing it solely for his own benefit. But when one spoke in tongues or exercised any of the other gifts, he was doing it for the profit of others, and even for the profit of all, as he says here in verse 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23, there Paul speaks of the whole church coming together to one place. And in that context, just three verses later, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 26, he said, let all things be done for edification. These spiritual gifts, then, were used in the assembly for edification and for the profit of all who were in the assembly. Now, we continue reading verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 12. For to one is given by the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge. Now that would be miraculous knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith, miraculous faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these, distributing, and notice that, distributing to each one individually as He wills. He says the Holy Spirit distributed these miraculous gifts in the absence of complete revelation of the will of God in the form of Scripture. Now, it's important to understand then that in the first century assemblies, when the brethren at Corinth received 1 Corinthians, you could not have a brother in Christ stand up before the assembly and say, "All right, everybody get out your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians," for an obvious reason. 2 Corinthians, along with other portions of Scripture, had not been written yet. And so therefore, in the absence of complete revelation of the Word of God as we have it in Scripture today, the Holy Spirit distributed these various spiritual gifts to brethren that were to be used in their assemblies for edification. Some were for revelation, some were more for confirmation. Gifts like prophecy would be more for revelation. Gifts like gifts of healings would be more for the confirmation that what it was that was being spoken in the assembly before the days of completed Scripture, that it really was from God. God was working, or the Holy Spirit was working in the assembly so that brethren could learn truth without the complete Scripture. Well, so the Holy Spirit is obviously the source of the miraculous gifts. Paul says that very plainly in this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Miraculous gifts were given through the apostles. Now, before we prove that from the Scriptures, let us consider, first of all, that the apostles received the Holy Spirit and the powers associated with the Holy Spirit directly. Didn't come through any man. No one laid hands on the apostles. But the apostles received the Holy Spirit and the powers associated with the Holy Spirit directly from heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I said 2 Corinthians this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Paul said, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Well, these were his credentials. Notice that he says, the signs of an apostle. He said, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. And they're called the signs of an apostle because these were the credentials of the apostles. Now, among the credentials of the apostles is that they had to be a witness of Jesus Christ. How could they go around testifying about Jesus if they had never seen Him or if they had never heard Him? And they had to be witnesses of Jesus Christ following His resurrection from the dead. And thus, the Lord Jesus appeared to Saul when he was on the road to Damascus, obviously after His resurrection, in order to qualify him as a witness. So, among the credentials of the apostles, they had to be witnesses of Jesus. But also among the credentials of the apostles, they had to be able to work signs. The power to work miracles. The signs of an apostle were accomplished among them. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning with verse 4, now here Paul is, Jesus is speaking unto the apostles not long before his ascension. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, the apostles, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus said that not many days from the time that he was speaking then, prior to his ascension, that the apostles would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it happened. And it happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now they're filled with the Holy Spirit. But now dropping down to Acts 1, verse 8. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus still speaking to the apostles, and right before his ascension, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, in order for the apostles to be witnesses, he said, you shall be witnesses to me beginning in Jerusalem. In order for them to be witnesses to Jesus, they had to receive power. Now, when would they receive power? He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Now, included in this power that was given to the apostles when the Holy Spirit came upon them was the ability to impart the spiritual gifts unto others. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning with verse 14, but remember the context. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the results were good. Because Acts chapter 8, verse 12 says that when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So now there are Christians in Samaria. Now the apostles who were in Jerusalem, they learned of that. So we read this in Acts 8, verse 14 beginning. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, why did the apostles in Jerusalem send Peter and John to those Christians in Samaria? Well, let's see what they did when they got there. Now, if we can see what Peter and John did when they got there, then maybe we can see why they were sent. Verse 15 says, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, is there any connection between the apostles, Peter and John, laying hands on them, and their receiving the Holy Spirit? Well, Simon thought so. The next verse says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And then Peter went on to rebuke Simon for that. But what was it that Simon saw? Verse 18 says, Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. It's interesting to note that Philip was already there. He was already in Samaria. And Philip had the power to work miracles, as we shall read later in this sermon. Then why didn't Philip lay hands on them so that these miraculous gifts could be given? Philip was not an apostle. So the apostles who were at Jerusalem sent apostles, Peter and John, and we all need to know today what Simon knew. And that is that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given, and that they then have the ability to have these spiritual gifts. In Acts chapter 19, in verse 6, here Paul has gone to Ephesus. And while he was there, he found 12 disciples. But these 12 disciples knew only of the baptism of John. Paul then expounded unto them the way of God more accurately. And Acts chapter 19, verse 5 says that when they heard Paul speak, that they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, again, that's Acts 19, verse 5. Now, next verse, verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. When did the Holy Spirit come upon those 12 disciples? When did the Holy Spirit come upon them so that they could speak with tongues and prophesy? Well, the word when is in the verse. And it says, and when Paul, that is an apostle, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And thus, when the apostles died, the very means of receiving these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased. What were the miraculous gifts? And then furthermore, what was the purpose of these miraculous gifts? You know, we looked at some words in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 a while ago. Words like miracles, wonders, signs, gifts of the Holy Spirit. The word miracle suggests power. It comes from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. It is sometimes translated in the Scriptures by our English word power. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And sometimes the word miracles comes from this Greek word dunamis, meaning power. It suggests power. Jesus of Nazareth walked on water. Jesus fed in excess of 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He healed the lame. He caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He raised Lazarus after Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Power. That's suggested in the word translated miracles. And then there's the word wonders. And that's also there in Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, where we started our lesson tonight. As God bore witness through these signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. But wonders, that wonders suggest what was created in the minds of those who observed the miracles. The wonder and the amazement at observing such power being displayed. And then signs. Well, signs suggest validation. The signs validated the message and the messenger. The signs validated the messenger saying, he's from God. And validated the message saying, this man sent from God, he's speaking a message that is from God. That's illustrated in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, God has commissioned Moses to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And then Moses said, but God, what if they don't listen to me? Well, in Exodus chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me, nor listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, God said to Moses, then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Now you see, such displays of power are referred to as signs. And those signs would indicate to Israel that Moses was sent from God, and that Moses had a message that was from God. But then when you go to the New Testament, men who preach the gospel message demonstrated power, demonstrated that they had the credentials to preach God's message. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, beginning. Acts 8, verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Notice that in close association with their heeding the things that was spoken by this preacher, they heard and saw the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Philip did not just preach the message, but Philip also demonstrated power to show that the message was from God. So, we go back to where we started. Hebrews chapter 2, now reading in verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs, notice that, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. He said God was bearing witness through these. They were for confirmation that this really was from God. Well, then, we've looked at their purpose. Miraculous gifts would last until they served their purpose. And so now we go back to 1 Corinthians, but this time we go to chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And before we begin reading verse 8, let's remember the context of this passage. The brethren at Corinth were divided. As I mentioned in a sermon earlier this week, they were divided because of men. That is, it wasn't the men's fault, but they were following after men. Some were saying, I am of Paul. Others, I am of Apollos. Others, I am of Cephas or Peter. Not only were they divided over these men, but they were also divided over the spiritual gifts, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. It seems apparent from reading in 1 Corinthians that there were those at Corinth who were jealous and envious of those who had what they would consider to be the more desirable gifts, although that Paul establishes they were all necessary. But they would look with envy, jealousy upon those who had the gift, perhaps of speaking in tongues. Perhaps those who were speaking in tongues would look down their spiritual nose at those who did not possess the gift of speaking in tongues as they did. And Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, brethren, you need love. You need to practice love in your relationships one with another. These spiritual gifts that you're fussing and fighting over, they're only temporary. They're going to fail. In fact, not long after Paul would write this letter, those spiritual gifts would cease. Brethren, quit fighting over them. Love one another. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, miraculous knowledge, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Verse 9, he said, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. The word translated part means partial. It's what we would think that it would mean from this English word. It means not all. It's part. It's part of something. In contrast to that which is perfect. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect, I have a footnote in my Bible and it says complete. But when that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is in part will be done away. All right, I have here on the screen the definition of the Greek word translated perfect by W.E. Vine in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And he says it signifies having reached its end. Finished, complete, referring to the complete revelation of God's will. Now you see, the revelation of the will of God in the form of Scripture was a gradual thing. It took place over centuries. You know, God could have done it differently. If God had wanted to, He could have dropped the Bible in its present form out of the sky. I believe God would have been powerful enough to have done that. God could have just zapped the Bible in its present form into existence. But that's not the way that He chose to do it. But over the centuries, the gradual process of the revelation of the will of God in the form of Scripture, so that when you come to the end of the first century, all of the Scriptures have been written. And most of the Scriptures, I'm convinced, were being circulated among Christians by the end of the first century. So that by the end of the first century, this process of revelation has reached its end. This process is finished. It is complete. And when it had reached its end, this revelation of God's will in the form of Scripture is finished, it is complete, it is perfect, then there's no more need for those spiritual gifts which were being used in the assemblies before the time of completed of the revelation of God. Now, let's look at some illustrations that Paul gives by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, sometimes we say it's time to throw away the training wheels. They were necessary for a time. Here in verse 11, he speaks of an immature time in the church, and a more mature time in the church when the spiritual gifts would not be necessary. Now, second illustration, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. In verse 12, Paul speaks of a time of partial access to knowledge and a time of complete or perfect access to knowledge, which we have now. Verse 13. Verse 13, Paul said, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. In this verse, he speaks of what Corinth should have been valuing instead of those spiritual gifts, that were only temporary. Oh, they were to be desired, that is, those spiritual gifts were, for their purpose. But their purpose would soon cease. Here is what they should have been valuing the most, and that's the way I should have said it. What they should have been valuing the most, and that is love, which seemed to be missing because of their, as seen in their attitude toward these spiritual gifts. Now, it's kind of hard to improve on God's illustration, so we'll not try. But I tell you, Foy E. Wallace, he did have a really good illustration. And the illustration that Brother Foy E. Wallace gave was this. He compared spiritual gifts to scaffolding, which exists only while it is needed. The American Heritage Dictionary defines scaffolding as a temporary platform used by workers in the construction of a building. Notice the word temporary. We know that scaffolding is only temporary. It's not meant to be there forever. And the construction of a building, now that's a process. I mean, you don't have a building in its completed form just dropping out of the sky. You can't just go zap, and there's a building in its completed form. Foundation, physical structure on top of that foundation, a building equipped with plumbing and electricity. It doesn't happen that way, does it? It's a process, and it is a gradual process. That is, the construction of a building. It may take months in order to finish, but the time will come when the process will be complete. And then we could say that it has, that process has reached its end. It's finished. It is complete. And when that physical structure, that building has reached its end, that process of building is complete, it's finished, then it's time to do away with the scaffolding. Why would you keep that ugly old scaffolding up there when you've got a really nice building that's been erected? It's complete. It's perfect. And why would you have that which was designed to be only temporary? Why would you have it to continue in that site? Why would you do that? And so it is that the revelation of God's will in the form of Scripture, that process has reached its end. It's finished. It's complete. It was made so by the end of the first century. And so therefore it was time to set aside the spiritual gifts which were used during the time of the absence of the completed revelation of the will of God. I tell you, I just do not want to go back to a time of childishness and immaturity when spiritual gifts were necessary. Aren't you glad that we live in a time when we have that which is perfect? Aren't you glad that we live in a time when we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And while the New King James says that the man of God may be complete, there are some other translations that say that the man of God may be perfect. And you know, because we have that which is perfect or complete, we can be perfect and complete. I'm glad that we can be perfect and complete, and that we have perfect access to the will of God. Aren't you glad that we live in the time that we do? And if we are truly appreciative of the fact that the Scriptures have been made accessible to us, then I tell you, we're going to make ourselves accessible to the Scriptures. And we're going to be like those Bereans that I talked about the other night, who are mentioned by Luke in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. As they searched the Scriptures daily, just to find out what was so. You know, the Holy Spirit will not lead you to become a Christian through some subjective feeling that you have in your heart, but He will guide you by His perfect and infallible Word. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 20, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." So here he mentions a message that was being confirmed by signs and miracles. What message is he talking about? Well, you go up a few verses, Mark 16, 15 and 16. Jesus is speaking to the apostles and says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The verse we read then in verse 20, that's talking about the gospel message that was being confirmed by the miracles that they were working. But part of that gospel or good news that the apostles would preach, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." You know, God is not going, He's just not going to reconfirm, confirm messages. And so therefore, do not look for a miracle. Just look to the perfect and infallible Word of God that has already been confirmed by the miracles. And let that message that has been confirmed convict your heart so that you will become a Christian. Would you respond to the gospel message that the apostles were sent out to preach and that they confirmed? We wish that you would do that. Whatever your need may be, please come while we stand and sing.